For the last number of weeks, we have been going through our core values, our six core values here at Sovereign Hope, and I love these core values. I mean, they just stir my spirit, they move me in my heart, and if Sovereign Hope is your church home, I hope that these core values also excite you. I mean, when I look at them, I'm amazed at their power, I'm amazed at their beauty. I mean, church, I'm amazed how good we have it because our God is God. Now, the first three core values that we have are our three core beliefs, three core convictions that drive what we do. And the first is that we seek God because he is glorious. From whatever angle you look at God, he is perfect in every way. He is immensely and infinitely great. He is powerful and beautiful. He is majestic and captivating. God is righteous and holy. And you were made for the glory of God, so nothing on earth will ever satisfy you like the glory of God. You were made for him. Nothing less will ever do. So we seek God because he's glorious. Second core belief is that we follow Jesus because he is the gospel. See, Jesus is the good news, the best news we could ever hear. And we always focus on that message that God sent Jesus to the earth for us, to save us. So in all we do as a church, we want this gospel message, this message about the person of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection to be at the core of all that we do. And that's because the gospel is what each one of us needs. The gospel is the only way that our lives can be changed, both now and forever. So we don't want to take the gospel for granted, kind of assume that we all know it, and move on to other distractions. We want Jesus and what he has done for us to be at the center of everything that we do. So we follow Jesus because he's the gospel. Our third core conviction, our third core belief is we believe the Bible because it is the authority. See, God has spoken through this book, and that fact changes everything. That means that we want to submit to whatever God tells us in this book. We want the Bible to rightly be in charge of all that we do here because we want God to be in charge. So we want to focus on God's words as contained in the Bible because it's through the words of the Bible that God moves. The Holy Spirit of God works in a powerful way through the Word of God. So we believe the Bible. And these are our three core beliefs. And then we have three core practices, three ways that we want to live this out in the different spheres of our life. The first one that we looked at, number four, the first core practice is we pursue happiness, the Christ-centered life. See, when you look at the Bible, you'll notice that when the Bible calls us to Jesus, it doesn't use the language of duty and obligation and moralism. Instead, in calling us to Jesus, God in his word calls us to our greatest joy. And I want you to hear that God has created us to desire happiness, and the greatest happiness we can ever have, the happiness that your heart has longed for since the day you were born, is found in Jesus and only in Jesus. So what God does when he tells us to turn from sin is to turn away from those things that will never satisfy us and make us happy, and instead turn us to Jesus, who is our greatest happiness. And when we looked at this one, we made that important distinction that our happiness doesn't come from God, but our happiness is in God, in knowing him. It's in our relationship with him. So it's not as if God is this rich uncle who just gives us stuff that we want. Jesus is our happiness. He is our joy. We were made for him. A couple weeks ago, we looked at number five. Number five, core values, we live life together, the Christ-centered community. And part of the good news on this earth is that God doesn't just call us to himself. He calls us to one another. He calls us to the church. And God's plan is that we need each other to follow Jesus well long term. We need each other so that our faith makes it strong to the end. And that's why joining our lives and covenanting our lives together as the church
is one of the most important things on earth you can do for your soul. It's how you care for your soul well. And it's also a great act of love because you're caring for the souls of other people. So we live life together, the Christ-centered community. So those are the five core values that we've covered so far. Tonight we're going to look at our last one, our sixth core value. And that's number six, we engage others. We engage others. The Christ-centered mission. See, when we become followers of Jesus, God entrusts his mission to us. And this mission is our greatest privilege and our greatest responsibility. See, when you become a follower of Jesus, God wants to use you to bring others to Jesus. See, this beautiful message of the gospel is not something we keep to ourselves. It's something we want to give away to whomever we can. Giving the gospel away to other people is the greatest act of love we can ever do towards them. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And after putting some thoughts together here, I realize there's so much we should cover that we can't cover today. So much that we're just going to kind of hit the tip of the iceberg. And this is also an important core value because it's one that we really need to grow in. So we can't cover everything today, but what I hope we can do is that I want to build up this value in us. I want us to desire this more as a church. I want to pour some fuel on the fire for the mission that God has given us here. So let's pray together, and then we will be looking at God's word together. So please pray with me. So Heavenly Father, each one of us is here because you have been pursuing us. Each one of us is drawn here because of what you're doing here on this earth still today. So Father, I pray that you'd accomplish your purposes in us today, Lord, that you would, Lord Jesus, every one of us needs our hearts and lives transformed by you. So God, would you do that today? God, would your spirit use your word to work in us. Lord, you do this for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to look at is how God has this mission to reach all the peoples and the nations of the earth. And this mission of God to reach all the nations, it goes back to the very beginning of the story. In fact, God's mission to reach all the peoples of the earth, this is the main story of what is going on in our world from the beginning of time until now. See, right after God created the first man and woman, right away they disobeyed God, they disregarded his word and his command. And as soon as they had done that, their relationship with God was separated. They had rebelled against God, and therefore what they deserved is the wrath and judgment of God. But then immediately, we begin to get a glimpse of the grace and the mercy of God. We see that God is not only the powerful creator, but a loving, gracious God. And God tells us that he will one day send a deliverer, an offspring of the woman who will come and who will crush the devil, who will defeat the forces of evil once and for all. That's the first hint. And then we're given another big hint in Genesis 12, where God gives us a glimpse of how he will bring this defeat of evil about. And God calls in Genesis 12 a man named Abraham. Now it tells us in other places in the Bible that Abraham was a pagan. He was off worshiping and serving other gods. But God was going to take this one man and make him into a nation. And through this nation, God's purpose was to reach all the families, all the peoples of the earth. We see this in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God told Abraham, he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, God's goal was to take Abraham, to make him into a great nation. And by blessing Abraham, to have that blessing spread to all the families of the earth. In later passages, it says that through the offspring of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we see this theme of God's desire to reach all the nations throughout the Old Testament. We see this in the Psalms. Let me give you a few examples. Psalms 22, verses 27 and 28, where it says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." See, in the Psalms, as they're praising God, they realize that God is so glorious, God is so deserving of praise, that it shouldn't just be done by them, but it should spread to all the peoples and all the nations of the earth. Similarly, in Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth." One more in the Psalm, Psalms 86, 9. Looks forward to the day when all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. See, God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And they're waiting for that day, longing for that day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then as the Old Testament continues, there are a number of prophecies speaking about this deliverer whom God will send, this king who will come. For example, we see that in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. These verses that are often read around the time of Christmas, where God tells us, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." See, 700 years before Jesus born, it's talking about this king whom God will send, this king who is also mighty God, who will reign forever and whose kingdom there will be no end, this king that will come and rule on the throne of David. Then God makes very clear that this coming king is Jesus. In Luke 1, we see the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, telling her how she will give birth to Jesus. In Luke 1, 32 through 33, the angel says, "He, this baby to be born, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." See, here it's specifying that Jesus is the king who will reign forever, that Jesus is the one of whose kingdom will have no end. Then we hear of Jesus who came to the earth, who died on the cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. See, that's at the heart of the gospel, is this idea of substitution, that Jesus came for us and died in our place, receiving the punishment in our place, dying death in our place. And through Jesus' death on the cross, he defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated the devil decisively. And then Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day to prove his victory. And because of that, today, the only way that a person can be forgiven of their sins, the only way a person can be reconciled to God is by believing in Jesus. The only way that any human being can be saved from the wrath of God, and the only way that a human being can be delivered from an eternity of punishment in hell, is by believing in Jesus. And this is why Jesus entrusts his gospel mission to his disciples. Jesus commanded his disciples, after he had risen from the dead, that they are to go and make disciples of all nations. He told them that they will be his witnesses to the utter ends of the earth. See, Jesus has us now in this stage of redemptive history. He has us now spreading this mission around the globe. And once Jesus' mission to reach all the nations has been fulfilled, the end will come. Jesus himself said that, Matthew 24:14. Where Jesus told his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So Jesus here tells them, when will he return? When will this stage of life on earth as we know it come to an end? Well, it's when the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus has been proclaimed to all the nations, then the end will come. Once God has accomplished his mission of bringing in this people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, then the end will come. And Jesus will return at that moment. Jesus will bring the final judgment, and Jesus will establish his kingdom in its full force. But until that happens, Jesus' mission to us is clear. It's to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus to people, both here and around the world, for the glory of God and for the good of all peoples. And this is our greatest privilege, church. This is our greatest responsibility. Let me give you an example. Now, imagine that you received a notice in the mail from some attorney's office, and you had received an inheritance. And not just a little inheritance, a huge inheritance. I mean, you didn't realize this, but apparently Warren Buffett was your old uncle. And he's leaving $10 billion to you. $10 billion. I mean, you're poor, average, middle class, struggling to make every ends meet like everybody. Maybe you've gotten overhead in your debt, and now all of a sudden, $10 billion, more money than you will ever be able to spend in your lifetime. For the rest of your life, you never have to worry if you'll have enough money to make ends meet. You're now fabulously rich, not because you've earned it, not because you've worked hard and lived frugally and saved, but you've been given a huge gift, a huge inheritance. So imagine that your bank account now says $10 billion, okay? This is your newfound financial situation. And now imagine there's a close friend of yours that you've known for years, been a dear brother or sister to you, and that person gets laid off. And he gets behind in his bills, and the cupboards are bare, and the refrigerator's empty, and they can't afford groceries. Okay, if you now have $10 billion, and you have a friend in need to buy groceries for their family, what are you going to do? Buy them groceries, right? And then some. I mean, you're going to give them $100, $200. I mean, you're going to get them caught up in their bills. You're going to make sure that their family has food to eat, right? I mean, you'd have to. You'd have to. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. Or imagine there's a family member, a dear old aunt of yours that has a fatal disease that there's medicine for, but they can't afford the medicine. If you check your bank account and it has $10 billion, what are you going to do? You're going to buy them the medicine, right? You have to. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. See, when you've been given a great gift, when you have received a huge inheritance, you have the privilege and the responsibility to share with those in need. Okay? Now, do you realize that the gospel of Jesus is worth more to you than $10 billion? Way more. Not even close. I mean, thinking, even if you have $10 billion, it's going to last you the rest of your life, but then it will not do you one drip of good. And not only that, but I mean, think in my own example here, I'm 43 years old. If I would inherit $10 billion, tell you what, we'd have a new church building. But anyway, did that slip out? Not an extravagant church building, man, I'll tell you that. But, I mean, that'll help me maybe for the next 40 years. It'll make my life somewhat easier for the next 40 years. But I'll tell you what, even over those next 40 years or so, Jesus is worth far more to me than that $10 billion. So, now why would we want to share Jesus with whoever we can? We've been given this great gift, this great inheritance that is worth far more than $10 billion that can freely be given to everybody. And why wouldn't we do that? I mean, apart from Jesus, people will live in eternity in hell. So when our neighbors and our friends and our family members and our classmates and our coworkers have this one great eternal need, and we have the gospel of Jesus, what should we do? We should share Jesus with them, right? This is our great privilege. This is our great responsibility. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is his mission for you. Not just for the pastors, not just for other people, it's for each one of us. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege. We saw in the passage that was read right before the sermon that we are Christ's ambassadors. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are Christ's ambassadors. And we see this role that we have in that passage that was read, 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. And this is a great passage. This is a rich passage. I wish we could spend hours in this passage, but we're just going to look at a few details really quickly. Look at verses 14 through 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Where it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." You see, Paul is saying that once he is receive the gospel of Jesus, his life is different. It says at the beginning, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us." See, once we've received the love of Christ, that should control and transform the way we live. It transforms our desires and what we want to see happen. It controls what we give ourselves to. It changes how we approach other people. And that's why it says in verse 16, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." See, when we have the biblical truth, when we have the gospel, we realize that people are not just flesh and bones. I mean, how often do we slip into that secular worldview? As if this life is all there is. Now, we know better, but we treat our friends and family members as if they'll live there 70 or 80 or 90 years and then they'll die and that's the end of it. Not realizing that every person's life is precious. It's sacred. Every person has been created in the image of God and they've been created to live forever. See, it's not just believers who live forever and then the rest just disappear. Every human being will live forever. We are, in that sense, immortal. See, this is why God has made it clear that for every person, the most pressing issue in their life is their eternity. Their most urgent need is for Jesus, because believing in Jesus is the only way that they can be saved, the only way that they can be delivered from the wrath of God. In the Bible, in this passage, it also describes our role as ambassadors for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So we're ambassadors, and an ambassador is one who speaks in behalf of another, right? I mean, you're an ambassador for the president, or you're an ambassador for a king. You're an ambassador for some ruler. And if you're an ambassador, you just don't spout off your own opinions. You don't just give your own words. You speak on behalf of another. You are relaying a message from your ruler. And the reason your words are important as an ambassador is because you're speaking on behalf of the king. See, this is what we are forever. This is what we are for Jesus. We are messengers. We are ambassadors. We speak Jesus' words, Jesus' message. It's as if God is making his appeal to people through us. So we tell people about Jesus. We call them to believe in Jesus, to turn to Jesus, to be reconciled to God. We tell people of the new life, the eternal life that they can have in Jesus and only in Jesus. That's our role, to be ambassadors, to be messengers. See, our job is not to save people. I can't save people. You know, only God can save people. See, when we share the gospel with an unbeliever, I mean, remember what the Bible says about them. It says that they are hostile to God, that they are spiritually dead, that they're spiritually blind, that they cannot please God. So that means they can't just choose on a good day to believe in Jesus. Their only hope is if God graciously moves in their hearts. If he takes their blind spiritual eyes and gives them sight. If he takes their dead spiritual hearts and gives them life. That's why we pray to God. We pray and asking God to move in a person's life in the way that only he can. To take their dead spiritual heart and bring it to life. But God doesn't do this randomly. God does this when the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus is shared. See, that means that our sharing the gospel is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. See this in Romans 10:14, where it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, how are they going to call on Jesus if they haven't believed in Jesus? And how are they to believe in him, in Jesus, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? See, people need to call on Jesus, but how are they going to call on Jesus if they haven't believed in Jesus? And how are they going to believe in Jesus if they haven't heard in Jesus? And how are they going to hear of Jesus unless someone is sharing the message of Jesus? Church, that's our responsibility. That's the mission of Jesus that has been entrusted to us. This is our greatest responsibility and our greatest privilege. See, there's two sides to our responsibility when it comes to sharing the gospel. The first is that God has commanded us to do it. God has commanded us to do it. He has entrusted this greatest message to us, this only essential message for every person. So God has commanded it, and we want to please him. And secondly, people matter. People matter. All human life is sacred, and they will live forever, every last one of us. I was reading this week in 1 Thessalonians 2, and it was speaking about both sides, about the command of God and pleasing God, but also loving people well with whom we share the gospel. So the first, we have a responsibility to obey God in sharing the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4. And Paul is describing when he first got to the city of Thessalonica and was sharing the gospel with the people there. And he says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. See, Paul there is talking about his responsibility to God's command. How he said, God has entrusted this message. So even when it was hard, even when there was much conflict, even when people in the city opposed the gospel, even when people tried to shut the message down, we faithfully, boldly proclaim the gospel. Because our goal is not to please men. It's not to be the most popular amongst people. Our goal is to please God. See that? God has commanded it, and we want to obey and please him. But secondly, people matter. See, because of the love of Jesus flowing through them, they loved others better. And it's interesting, in the next few verses, Paul describes himself as a mother and as a father to the people. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, and then 11 and 12 says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God." See, they weren't just spouting off the message. Not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." See, Paul had a message from God, and his goal was to obey God and please God, but he also loved people. Shared not just the gospel message, but he loved the people. And he didn't just love the people, but he shared the gospel message faithfully. See, those two have to be held together. So the question is, will we obey this command of God? I mean, will we do our best to please God? Or I don't know about you, but I often ignore this command. I play dumb. Assume it'll go away. Are we willing to obey this command of God? And then secondly, will we love people? Do we really love people? I mean, do we really love people by sharing with them the most valuable message to them, or do we just keep it to ourselves? And what would our church look like if each one of us really lived this out? If we wanted to please God and obey God, even when he commands us to share the gospel and to make disciples, what would our church look like if we truly loved people who are far from Jesus? If we loved people enough to get over the hump of sharing Jesus? If we loved people enough to get over the obstacles of sharing Jesus? If we sacrificed? If we laid down our lives so that others may know Jesus? I want to hone in on a few points of what this means for us as a church. I want to point to two points of kind of application of how this is lived out, two ways we live this out together, two categories that direct us as a church. And this is something recently as the elders we've discussed and adopted, and ways to help us think through how we live out our mission together. And these are two words, two important words that you're going to be hearing a lot about. And we'll bring shape to our outreach here. And that's two words, are missions and mercy. Missions and mercy. Now, when we talk about missions, we're talking about the primary mission of the church given to us by Jesus. And that is to make disciples. This means evangelism. Which is this word means sharing the gospel. Evangelism, sharing the gospel with those who do not yet believe in Jesus. And it also requires discipleship. Once a person believes, we have a responsibility to disciple one another and build one another up to grow in our faith and to help others to grow in their faith. So that's the primary mission of the church, is spreading the gospel of Jesus. And locally, we want to do this whenever we're gathered as a church. So when we're gathered here on Sunday morning, I mean, it's our prayer that evangelism would happen, that people would come to know of Jesus for the first time. It's our goal that discipleship would happen, and that we would grow in our faith. This is our goal when Grizzly Christian Fellowship gathers together in their group meetings on Thursday night over on the campus. It's our goal in our men's ministry and our women's ministry. It's our goal in our children's ministry. It's our goal in our youth group. It's our goal in community groups. We want everything that we do as a church to be about evangelism and discipleship. It's why God has called us together as a church. And not only when we're gathered together, but we all, if you're a follower of Jesus, we all have a responsibility to do this locally. Not just when the church is gathered, but when we leave here and when we are the church scattered across our city and area. I mean, remember, in all of your interactions, you are an ambassador of Christ. You are representative of King Jesus. So we have a responsibility to do this locally. But if we're going to have God's heart, we also have to have a heart for the nations that need Jesus. See, it's not enough to say, well, we have needs in our community. We have people in our community that need Jesus, and we do. But if you start looking in the Bible, you'll see that God has a heart for the nations. And we want to have his heart. We see that Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Okay? And this is an area we need to grow in as a church. You know, as I look at this core value, I mean, we need to grow in this. We need to get better in this. Little update, right now as a church, we give $1,000 a month, just $1,000, but to support two missionaries, one in Brazil, one in the Middle East. They're involved in evangelism, in church planting, and that's what we want to, the work we want to support. And we want to figure out how to best be used by God internationally. I mean, as a church, we can't do everything. And the easy thing, and I've done this, is to go on a trip for a week, have a trip, and then... But we really want to think, how can we strategically and effectively be used by God? How can we be wise and strategic in how we can have an effective role in God's work overseas? Because we want to do that. We want to see the nations come to Jesus. We want to be so passionate about our God and his praise that we want to see his glorious gospel spread. So I want to ask you, please pray for us in the church as we figure out how to do this better. See, that's missions. Missions is concerned with the gospel of Jesus and spreading that, with planting churches and seeing God's mission go forth. So that's missions, but there's also the mercy side. See, mercy is concerned with protecting human life and relieving human suffering. Do you get that? Protecting human life and relieving human suffering. And this is the secondary work of the church and Christians. See, the gospel is our primary work, but the gospel is not all that God has commanded us to do. See, mercy is an overflow of the work of Jesus in our lives. As we're transformed by Jesus, we live it out. And as God is merciful to us, we become merciful to other people. See, in mercy ministries, we desire to live as citizens of the kingdom of God here on earth. In mercy, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. And again, just like with missions, mercy should have a local component and an international component. So locally, there are several ways that we do this together. I mean, think if we do this as Family Promise. We're 4 weeks a year, only 4 weeks a year, but together we care for families who are in struggling financial situations. Families that do not have housing at the time, so we want to bless them and offer them mercy. We house them here at the church. We feed them. We care for them however we can. And so many of you have helped out every time with Family Promise, and we want to continue to do that, to extend mercy to those in need. And then there's community groups that together serve in different ways, extending mercy. When we're scattered, we have many people in our church that volunteer in different organizations in our community that extend mercy. I mean, just a couple examples. We have several people that serve at Union Gospel Mission, which is a Christian organization that their main role is to supply meals to those who are hungry, extending the mercy of God to people in need. We have a number of people who serve with LifeNet and CareNet. And that's an organization that wants to care for pregnant mothers well and wants to protect the lives of babies. Does great work to effectively do all that we can in a positive way to protect babies. See, all human life is sacred. All human life is sacred, and it begins at conception. So we want to do all that we can to help babies. And many people in our congregation serve towards that end. you know, others serve in different ways in our community. Some that I know of, many that I don't. The goal is to bring mercy to people, to protect human life and to relieve suffering. It's interesting, this summer we had a representative from a large Christian justice and mercy organization here one weekday, and we're sitting around talking, and we asked him, I mean, what can you do for justice locally? What's something, I mean, not just talk about it, but what's something practical you can do? And his response is that the easiest way to make a difference locally is through foster care. See, children in the foster care program are very vulnerable and very at risk. And we've had a number of our people in our church who have done that, who have been foster parents. Thinking of foster care and adoption, we have others who have heard thinking about that and God stirring, starting to move the wheels on that. And that's a great thing we can do to extend mercy to people in need. Like missions, mercy should also have an international component. And there's a Christian organization that we have done some little partnership, but we're going to be doing more going forward. And that's an organization called Justice Ventures International, JVI. JVI's primary work is in India and China to combat human trafficking and to work for justice. JVI also works to provide employment to women who are rescued out of human trafficking. See, providing a structure so that when women come out of terrible bondage and situations, that they have a way that they can provide for their material needs and for those of their family. One other international mercy ministry that we've done for a number of times about this time of the year in the fall is Operation Christmas Child, where together we assemble shoe boxes to be distributed to gifts as gifts to children in many nations of the world. So that's a quick snapshot. Do you see that? Those are the two areas of our outreach: missions and mercy. Missions to make disciples, to spread the gospel of Jesus, and mercy to protect human life and to relieve suffering. So that's our sixth core value. We engage others, the Christ-centered mission. And as I've said, this is a core value where I need to grow, where you probably need to grow, where we all need to grow together as a church. But this is so necessary because people need Jesus. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to share Jesus with people. I mean, so often, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to bridge that gap, or I'm a slow thinker, a slow processor. I'm in this discussion with a person, and after they leave, an hour later, I think, oh, I could have just had that great way to share Jesus with them, and I didn't. It's hard to know what to say, and we struggle with the fear of man. We worry about what other people will think, and are they going to think we're some Jesus freak? We don't want to upset them, and I don't know about you, but I'm selfish in the use of my time. I protect my time for my selfish ends. But deep down, I mean, so often I think I love other people so little that I won't even share the greatest message in all the world with them. So often I have so little fear of God and ignore God's commands. It's hard, right? I mean, it's easy to talk about up here. It's hard to do it. It's hard to do it. We have so many reasons why we keep the great news of Jesus all to ourselves. But I want to give you one specific tangible thing to do. Okay, Sovereign Hope? Today is October 18th. And if you're a part of Sovereign Hope, I want to ask you to commit to something. And I want you to commit to pray every day from now until December 31st, okay? December 31st, you're released from your obligation. You can go do what you want to do. Tell me to get lost if you want to. But until December 31st, I want you to say a prayer. And here's the prayer I want you to pray. I want you to ask God to grow His mission in your heart and life, that God would help you to see how important the gospel is, how eternally important the gospel is for people. I'm going to ask him to grow his mission in your life so that you see other people's eternal situation, regard no one according to the flesh. I want you to pray that God would give you opportunities to share your faith with others. We're just simply saying, God, give me opportunities, and God, help me to be faithful in them. I mean, maybe you already have someone in your life who you've been praying for, you want to share the gospel with. Well, we'll pray for that person, because what is absolutely essential when we share the gospel is that God steps in by his Holy Spirit and brings that person to faith. So pray. Pray that God's mission would grow in your heart and your life. Okay, from now until December 31st. As we do that, may God be glorified in us and through us. May Jesus and the work that he has done be treasured in us above all else, together as Sovereign Hope. And may we engage our city and the nations with the great treasure of Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, the only reason any of us believes in you is because you've pursued us. And God, you did that through people. For every one of us who believes, somehow there's one person, or usually many people, who are sharing the gospel with us. And God, you use that to bring our dead hearts to life. So God, and our belief and our faith, you get all of the glory. Lord, you've done great things for us. And Father, I just pray again, that we'd be a faithful church to all that you've commanded us to do. And Father, would you give us the grace to pray that? Would you give us grace to expand your mission in our hearts and our lives? It's because we love you, Lord. Because we want the gospel to spread. Because we want people who do not worship you to be in here with us, singing their hearts out, praising God because of the great things you've done for them. God, grow us. Father, grow us as people, grow us as a church. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.